Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. Be looking at chapter 4, the very end of the chapter, verses 43 through 54. Hopefully you have a Bible that you can look on your phone, or an old paperback version, or there's also some copies on the back table. Sarah just grabbed one. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. Hear God's word for us this morning. After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour at which he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray as we seek God's help in understanding his word. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our lives, Lord, to being transformed by this living book that you've given us. Lord, may your word have its way in us and through us, and yes, even, Lord, despite us, for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We could not figure out why Noah was crying so much. At first, we just chalked it up to choleric. You know, sometimes babies are just quite fussy. But when he kept crying and crying, and we struggled to soothe him, we took him to our pediatrician, who immediately diagnosed him with a staph infection and said, "Go directly to the hospital. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. It was very serious thing. Likely he'd be brought home from the hospital where he was first born. Our doctor again instructed us to go directly to the hospital and gave us the impression that our son's life was in danger. Indeed, no one of us spending a week in the hospital, recovering from his infection, taking medicine in the smallest IVs you can ever imagine. I mean, just imagine the veins on a 7-day-old baby. That's what they had to do. When we were told that to take him to the hospital, where we were told he was in trouble, we would have given anything to see him get better. That's the case here with the official. His son is ill, and gravely so. His conversation with Jesus teaches us about the nature of faith. Teaches us about being desperate, about what it means to cling to Jesus when you don't have anything else to cling to. So I'm going to break this up into three parts this morning. Let's talk about the first part first. Jesus' reputation precedes him. His reputation precedes him. That's verses 43 through 46. It says, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. The 2 days, by the way, were the days he spent in Samaria talking with the Samaritans and leading them more and more to believe in his name. Verse 44 is parenthetical, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And so this kind of reminds us of where we are in the text. It kind of recalls a few things we've already seen. It says here in verse 45 that the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast. What did he do in Jerusalem at the feast? He cleansed the temple, right? Chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, talks about how Jesus was jealous for his father's glory and turned over the tables in the temple. And now he's back in Cana of Galilee. If that sounds familiar, that's where his first miracle, his first sign was, which was turning the water into wine. And that's the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so in addition, the locals had seen him in action, and his reputation is growing now. Jesus, he's a miracle worker who acts with authority. At least that's impression. That's their impression of him. Jesus, of course, is much more than that. He's much more than a faith healer. He's much more than just some sort of miracle max from the Princess Bride with a Christian message. And this earnest father, this man in verse 46, this unnamed official, he knows at least that Jesus is that. He hopes that perhaps the same one that can turn water into wine can make his son well. When non-Christians come to the end of themselves, they're most open to the gospel. When they come to the end of themselves, meaning that there's a time when they're desperate to find relief in whatever suffering has come into their lives. The question is their newfound faith legitimate? Are they putting their faith in Jesus Christ and of course by extension in God Himself because they truly think they need Him or because of something that they're hoping to get from Him? Do they and do us, do we move beyond trusting Jesus with our hardships and trust Him with our very lives, our joys and our sorrows, to the Savior of the world who is also the Lamb of God? Because treating Jesus strictly as a miracle worker will not do. Because sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers exactly the way we want them. In fact, if we're honest, probably many times He does. If we're honest, we would even admit that sometimes we're disappointed in our hubris by God's action or inaction in our lives. That's because we're trying to avoid suffering while God is putting us through oftentimes trials and tribulations and sufferings and difficult times for His reasons. He's refining us. He's making us in order to cause us, He's trying to cause us to cling to Him in faith. There's a statement I heard this week that I've just been thinking about all week. Faith matures in trouble. Faith matures in trouble. Is that true of you? I know it's true of me. Faith matures in trouble. And so this official is hopefully has a lot of faith. We'll see here. Let's look at the next point. Verse 47 through the beginning of 50. Jesus' presence is requested for healing. His presence is requested for healing. It says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you, and by the way, that's plural, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. So this desperate official asked Jesus to heal his son. Notice, though, he wants him to come down and heal his son. He wants him to come with him. He wants Jesus' presence with him. By the way, that's kind of a standard practice, isn't it, in healings in the Bible? Elijah brought back from the dead the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17. You remember, he stretched out his body on the boy three times, and he's brought back to life. Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, healed Naaman of leprosy in 2 Kings 5 by giving him instructions on washing in the Jordan. And even in the New Testament, this happens. In Acts chapter 3, Peter heals the lame beggar by speaking directly to him. But in all those cases, there was interaction, personal presence, there was a personal interaction between the healer and the one that was being healed. Not Jesus. Here is someone so powerful, they simply gives the word, and the healing is done. He demonstrates here that he is truly the Son of God. Just as God spoke creation into existence by his word, so Jesus creates new life with simply a word. You can't help but think of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 in a similar story who asked Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Centurion had great faith. He understood who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus had this amazing authority as the Son of God. And so the official, even after Jesus has admonished the crowd about seeing him as a miracle worker, a miracle dispenser, is dogged in his stance. I mean, here he is, he kind of pours out his heart in verse 47. Jesus has kind of this off-putting response. It's similar to how he responded to his mother in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast in Cana, when Mary told him that they had no more wine. He didn't just say, okay, Mom, I'll do it. Remember, he said, this isn't my time yet. And he put her off. And still, she moved in faith, and still, so he is here too. The official says to him in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. Tim Keller compares this man and his interaction with Jesus with Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis chapter 32, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. You remember how Jacob was left alone and he wrestled with who he thought was this man all night. Comes to find out it's a manifestation of God himself. And just as Jacob was to limp away from God, stronger from that contest, so this official is sent away by Jesus with a blessing. Go, your son will live. Now, we often talk about faith as if it's some kind of talent, right? We often talk about people that we know, he's a great man of faith, or she is so full of faith. But faith is not a talent. It's not something that you work on. It's a gift given by God. But faith is only as strong as its object. We are far better off having a weak faith in a strong Savior than a strong faith in one of our homemade idols. Much, much, much more off. And look at Jesus Christ. He is a strong Savior indeed. He turns water into wine. He cleanses the temple. He leaves Samaritans exclaiming that he is the Savior of the world after insisting to Nicodemus that he must be born again, no matter how impeccable his resume is. This is the same Jesus who drove out a demon from a child after the child's father exclaimed, I believe, help my unbelief. It is not the quality of strength of our faith that will save us. It's the object of our faith that matters. So yes, we want to ask God to grow our faith. But more importantly, we always want to remember that our faith should be placed in our strong Savior and not in anything else. That's the second part of the story. Then the conclusion, Jesus' word is enough for healing. And so the man believes Jesus when he said, go, your son will live. But does he believe that Jesus, is that just a prediction? Or is there more to it than that? And so Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that this was the hour that Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so the man believes Jesus, but I think he believes that as a prediction. He believes that his son's going to get better, but he doesn't know when that's going to happen or how it's going to happen. And so as he's traveling home, I'm sure in a rush, he probably took I-25, the freeway. He winds up running into his servants who are here to tell him that his son is recovering. And then he ascertained that the very hour his son's fever broke was the same moment Jesus had spoken his word of healing. It was much more than just a prediction. Jesus had healed the boy. He had kept his promise. It said the man had believed Jesus in verse 50. Now he really believed him. In verse 53, He didn't just believe now his prediction. Now he believed in him. He himself believed in all his household. Now the man, I think, demonstrates true, life-giving, saving faith. And the miracle or sign, as John calls it, has brought that same faith to his whole household. Jesus had used the illness of one boy to bring life-changing faith to a much bigger group. His family could have been 5 people, could have been 10, could have been 20. He almost always included servants in those days. This recalls what John says in his gospel in chapter 20. In verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." That's the purpose of John's gospel. That's the purpose of these miracles. And John always calls them signs. They point to something greater. In this case, it points to the fact that the resurrection, it points to Jesus' resurrection. I mean, this young man wound up getting sick again at some point and dying. Or maybe he was an old man when that happened. I always remember thinking about Lazarus in John chapter 11 when Jesus raises him from the dead. Think about Lazarus' second funeral service. Where everyone was kind of thinking, is he really going to stay dead this time? I'm not sure. Last time we thought he was dead and he wasn't. That's how this is pointing. This sign is pointing to Jesus as the source of eternal life. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. There's a well-known man, a French tightrope walker from the 19th century named Charles Blaudin. You may have heard of him. You almost certainly have probably heard parts of this story before. He was a tightrope artist from France, but he actually came to the United States and walked over the breadth of Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 160 feet above the raging waters. And just to show off, he not only just walked back and forth from United States to Canada and back, he would do it wearing a heavy sack of, you know, weights of bricks or those kinds of things. One time he did it on stilts. One time he even did it on a bicycle. He'd often do it on a chair. One time he actually brought a camp oven with him and cooked an omelet halfway down and took time to eat it. Again, all on the tightrope. And so the story goes, one day, this man, Blaudin, had crossed over to Canada and back pushing a wheelbarrow. He had just used a wheelbarrow to ferry his agent across and back in the past. He had his agent in the wheelbarrow. And there was a crowd that gathered around him, and they were excited, and he said, "Do you believe I can push someone across the tightrope and back?" The crowd cheered, cries of, "Yes, yes." Then Blaudin asked a key question. I'm sure you know this is coming. "Well, may I have a volunteer? Who among you will get in the wheelbarrow?" And the roaring crowd came down to crickets. Silence. That's the difference between mental assent and a saving faith. Between simply respecting Jesus Christ and who he is versus putting your very life in his hands. It is the difference between living a respectable life and having eternal life. Where and whom do you place your faith? Where do we oftentimes place our faith? If we don't put it in Jesus, perhaps we put it in our education, or perhaps our parents or our children. Perhaps we put our faith, this is always one of my favorite, in just believing that the world will turn out the way it should. We need to get in the wheelbarrow. We need to get in the chair. They are working on this chair this morning. I think I made it squeak somehow last week. It's one thing to stand up, and it's another thing to have faith that this chair is gonna hold me up. It's another to sit in the chair and to let it do its work. Dear friends, Jesus Christ, He has gone across Niagara Falls and back. He has gone. He has died and has risen and has come back again. And he offers himself to you this morning. Will you put your faith in him? Will you put your trust in him? The official son did and changed his entire life, he and his family. Will you put your faith and trust in him? And I trust, and for many of us, we just need the reminder, we need to continue to put our trust in our Savior. Remember, it's better to have a weak faith than a strong Savior. Have a strong faith in something wispy that doesn't hold anything. Jesus is calling to you this morning. Where will you place your faith? For eternal life, put your faith and trust in him. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, you didn't spare your Son's life for us. You didn't spare your Son's life for the official Son. You didn't spare your Son's life for your church. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, for sending him to live and die for sinners like us. Lord, help us to have not just a faith, a general faith in you as if it's some sort of respect, but Lord, help us to put our lives in your hands, to put our trust and faith in you. Lord, drive that deep down inside of us. Help us, teach us, Lord, how to cling to you. And Lord, if that means you bring suffering, then bring it. Then bring it. For Lord, we know that you can help us get through it. Lord, do your work among us. Continue to work in our church, in our families, in our relationships. Help us be a big beacon of light to this city. Not because of our goodness, but because of your grace. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.